And we also want to make sure each one of you has one of these spiritual gift guides. And so I believe Mark still has a couple of those. So if you don't have one of these, can you put your hand up and we will get you one? Okay, I see in the back corner over there, Mark. So we want you to have one of these because we'll be going through this later on in the message. Also, before we jump into the text today, I have some hard news for you. Shirley Schilt is in the process of dying. Leonard and Shirley have attended here for years and years and years. And if there is electrical wiring in this building, Leonard has probably touched it. He did so much for our church, and as did Shirley. Shirley has had Alzheimer's for years, and she is no longer eating or drinking or even swallowing. On Friday, they said it could be 2 hours or it could be 2 days, and they just don't know. So I'd like us as a family, as a church family, to pray for our brother Leonard and our sister Shirley this morning. Just remember them and their family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we've gathered here this morning with all different kinds of hurts and worries and stresses and joys and distractions of all types. And we're here to worship you. But Lord, we're also, as we worship you, we're remembering our brother and our sister who are part of your body, which is the church. And Lord, we ask that you would give them peace that passes understanding this morning. We ask that you would be the God and Father of all comfort to them this morning. We ask that you would watch over them for good. And Lord, we ask that you would use this to draw many people closer to Christ. And Lord, we're encouraged as we remember that death will not have the final word, that you conquered both sin and death with your resurrection, and that Shirley has the resurrection hope. Lord, we pray that we would all have this same resurrection hope, so that as we grieve as those who have hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe that you are gifted. Do you know, though, what your spiritual gift is? Do you know what you're gifted by God to do? What is your spiritual gift? We're working through a series called Gifted this morning, and this is our second week. Our first week, we focused on why do we use the gifts? Why are we trying to build the church? Why are we using our gifts? And that we laid the foundation last week. This week, we're going to win if we can discover or begin to discover, start the process of discovering what our spiritual gifts are, hence the surveys that you have. And we don't view these as, okay, you take this little survey and all of a sudden you know with utter clarity and certainty exactly what your gifts are. We think you'll learn best what your gifts are by jumping in and trying stuff. Like, I know I can't sing because I've tried it, you know? I know I don't have the gift of missions because I've tried to learn foreign languages, and in order to save your life, I probably couldn't learn a foreign language fluently. So we don't think that this survey, you take the survey and all of a sudden you know with utter clarity what your gifts are, because you could be mistaken. We think jumping in, trying stuff in community where people who love you enough to tell you the truth about whether or not this gift is working is really going to be key for you to understanding what your gifts are. And then next week will be who do you use your gift to minister to? So first we did why use your spiritual gift. Today is what is your spiritual gift? And next week is who do we serve? So we're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. And if you'd like to open your Bibles with me, that'd be fantastic. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The Apostle Paul, for 11 chapters, has been telling them what to believe. He's been describing the faith to them. Now he's about to turn the corner in the letter and tell them what he wants them to do. So he's going to tell them what to do based on the mercies of God, which is their salvation. So here's what he wants them to do. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's what where we're going this morning. We say, what does God want us to do? He wants us to worship. And we're going to explain what that is in just a second. He wants us to worship by building his church with our gifts. We worship God by building his church with the gifts he has given us. So we're going to start with, what is worship? Okay, and he describes it here. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this passage, if you've been in church for a while, is so familiar that you read this and you're like, okay, living sacrifice. All right, that's because you've never seen a sacrifice, participated in a sacrifice, or sacrificed something, right? So I thought it would be helpful for us to read this quote from Leon Morris. And it describes sacrifices of different kinds, both pagan and maybe Hebrew. And so I have one of my kids' pets here, which would, you know, be like a Passover lamb. It's something that grow up in the house. You know, they have the lamb that's in the house with them for a while, and they have it as their own. And so I'm just going to read Leon's quote to you. They stood by their altar and watched as an animal was identified as their own. Okay, so you can imagine your lammy, or you know, a lamb you go and get from the flock, which is flawless and perfect, and you bind its legs, and you tie it up on the altar so it can't run away, and you lay it there, and it's identified as you. This animal is dying for you. Identified as their own. And it was slain in ritual manner. So they lay their hand on the head of the animal, and they're going to feel the life go out of it, take their knife, slit the animal's throat. This is a sacrifice, guys. This is what we run over. They watch as it's slain in ritual manner. It's blood manipulated. So in some of the pagan cults, they do different things with the blood. And the whole or part of the victim burned on the altar and ascended into flames to the deity they worshipped. So when we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is shocking language. This is not comfortable language. This is, wow. What? One thing about the animal that's sacrificed, this sacrificed animal is completely set apart to God. Once you slit the animal's throat and it begins bleeding and then you burn it, what else can you use it for? This animal, you mean, it's dead and it's burned, and there's no more getting the wool off it, right? I mean, that's all it can be used for. It is completely, entirely set apart to God. I believe worship, we worship God when we are entirely, completely set apart to God. And I think this is bigger than singing. Sometimes we think of worship as just singing. And I am for singing. So we're coming home from school. I have our kids and the Van Dry kids in the van. And we're driving down Kalamazoo, coming home. And the song Your Grace Is Enough comes on the radio. It's the one we sing here in church. And the boys recognize it. And Titus says, hey, we sing that one in church. And Caleb's like, yeah. And Titus says, I wonder if that's our church. Caleb says, Titus, if it was our church, we'd hear Dad. You know? I don't know why he didn't think I was the worship leader singing the song. Because I'm better, right? No. So, I mean, I am for volume. I'm for singing loud and singing heartily and worshiping God by ascribing worth to God and how we sing. But worship is bigger than that. Worship is giving our entire lives, setting our lives apart to God, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, worshiping God. But how do we do this? We said first, Paul wants us to worship. He's saying, based on Christ's sacrifice for our sins, based on our salvation, worship. Worship. Now, how? How do we set our lives apart to God? Well, that's in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, in my Bible, there's a paragraph break there. I'm guessing that in your Bible, there's a paragraph break there. I think we lose some power when we break up this paragraph. I want to keep reading and show you how to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Like, what is foundational to being transformed versus being conformed to the pattern of this world? So let's keep going and understand more of what it means to be transformed. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think too highly of himself, or among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I believe he's explaining more of what it means not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, a way to be conformed to the pattern of this world is to think too highly of yourself. A way not to think too highly of yourself, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to have a sober view of yourself according to the measure of faith. Now, when we think of measure, we think of amount, right? So I might have a quarter of a cup of faith. You might have a whole cup of faith, and you would be way better off than me because you have more faith than me, is how we tend to think of this. That is the wrong way to think about this. I'm following very good exegetes of Scripture, very intelligent people, when I say measure is more like standard or vision or goal or how your faith should be, what your faith should be like. So here's the measure of your faith. Here's the vision for our faith. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. All right, I've covered a ton of ground, and this has been thick, dense material. And we're going to slow down now, and we're going to go back through it and explain it. So he starts out saying, what are we supposed to do because of God's salvation? And he says, we should worship. How do we worship? We worship God by being no longer conformed to this world, but being transformed in the renewal of our minds. I believe this happens, or at least foundational to this happening, is thinking of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ. So I become transformed when I think of myself as part of the resurrected body of Christ. I think of myself soberly rather than too highly of myself when I think of myself as part of the resurrected body of Christ. This goes back to Romans chapter 6. I used to draw Romans chapter 6 like this, and now I think this drawing is incomplete. By the way, I told Andy I might do another stick drawing this week, and he said it was a threat. So he's like, you know you're threatening me, right? He hates my stick drawing. So I like them myself, but you know what can you do? So we said this is like the old us. This is the old us that's conformed to the pattern of this world. That is, this is us before Christ. This is us before we're saved. This is us in Romans 6 that is dead in our sins. What Paul says happens is we go down with Christ. We're identified with Christ's death. We're identified with his burial. And then we're resurrected to newness of life. So I've often drawn this as like me and Jesus over here. I'm with Christ. I'm resurrected with Christ. Now, this has been based on this passage here in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So I would say, now you walk in newness of life with Christ. I don't think I was wrong necessarily. I think it was incomplete. So here's how I would draw it now. I would draw it like this, only I wouldn't draw it. Andy would draw it for me, like this. This is the old us that is conformed to the pattern of this world. This is the old us that can't help but sin. This is the old us that tries and tries and tries and tries to be good but can't. We die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and then we're resurrected into Christ Jesus. We're resurrected into the body of Christ. And this is how we walk in newness of life. So this is how our minds are transformed. This is how our minds are renewed when we think of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ. So this is, at least for me, a new way of looking at this passage. So I want to read it one more time with you to make sure you can really see it for yourself. So Paul begins by telling them, I want you to worship. Based on Christ's salvation, worship by setting yourselves completely apart to God. Then he says, you do this by renewing your mind, by being transformed, by living this, I believe. So let's see if that rings true as we read the scripture. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, we said this is being conformed, the orange guy on this side. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you can live like part of the resurrected body of Christ. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think too highly of himself. Or that's the NIV. I just can't help but quote the NIV here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay? So when you're thinking of yourself as part of the resurrected body of Christ, how does that help you not think too highly of yourself? Well, first, it means you're not the head. It means it's Christ's body, not your body. So you're not going to think too highly of yourself. You're also going to remember that you depend on the body. As important as the heart is, a heart without a body is in a lot of trouble. Thinking of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ helps us think soberly about ourselves. but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure or the standard. I believe this is the standard or the vision of faith God has for us, that we be part of the resurrected and live like we're part of the resurrected body of Christ. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. They're obviously using this language again. Now, how would this help you? Because I think there's two extremes, right? There's the extreme of thinking too highly of myself, where it's all about me, where I do everything for me so that I can grow, where I'm the greatest free agent that ever was, and a church would be lucky to have me, right? And then there's, I'm worthless, I'm nothing, I can't contribute anything to anyone. How does thinking of yourself as part of the body of Christ combat worthlessness? Well, it says, Christ gifted you. Christ gifted you. Christ adopted you. Christ identified you with his death and his burial and made you part of his body. He gave you a specific function in the body. He gave you a specific gift in the body. You're necessary. The body depends on you. So it combats us thinking too highly of ourselves because it reminds us that we depend on the body. It combats us thinking we're worthless because it says the body depends on us. So, when we think of our salvation, we think of the greatness of our salvation, it impels us to worship God by setting our lives completely apart to God. How do we worship? By not being conformed to the pattern of this world anymore, not thinking of ourselves as a free agent, not being the old us, but being renewed by thinking of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ. So let's say you're tempted to lie, all right? And maybe you have this long, bad habit of lying. Well, that's the old you. And you think to yourself, when you're tempted to lie, no, I have died to that. And I was buried with Christ so I could be resurrected with Christ to newness of life. So I think of myself as over here as part of the resurrected body of Christ. So I'm not going to lie anymore because I'm part of the resurrected body of Christ. Because lying defames the name of Christ and lying hurts the body as well as it hurts me. So I'm going to walk in newness of life, depending on Christ to help me as part of his body. So we worship by being transformed by the renewal of our minds, as thinking of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ. And that motivates us to contribute to build the body of Christ with the specific gifts that God has given us, with the gifts that he's equipped us to use to build his body. This is where we get to this survey. Now, again, I want to say, I have fought against surveys and tests for a long time. I'm more skeptical than any of you about surveys and tests because, for me, the best way to find out what your gift is to jump in and do it. And then have people tell you, that's great, or, well, you know, maybe there's something else, you know? Right? I think the experimentation in community is the best way to know what your gifts are. We're only doing this to give you a place to start. Because, I mean, where do you jump in if you have no clue? So that's why we're going to go through this. All right, so what the deal is here is there's, you know, you can see the five bubbles above or in between each of the gifts, preaching being the first one. And so you're going to mark the bubble, and then at the end we'll have a couple of gifts that we think we might have, and that'll be a place to jump in and start. So, preaching, the ability to publicly communicate God's word in an inspired way that convinces unbelievers and both challenges and comforts believers. The ability to persuasively declare God's will. So you'd mark, I don't think I have this gift, I have this gift, or I'm pretty sure I have this gift. Evangelism is the ability to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers in a positive, non-threatening way. The ability to sense opportunities to share Christ and lead people to respond with faith. So you'd mark, I know I don't have this gift, I might have this gift, or I'm pretty sure I have this gift. Missions, the ability to adopt a different culture in order to reach unbelievers and help believers from that culture. Apostle, and again, how we're using this term here is not the ability to write scripture. We're using this as the ability to start new churches and oversee their development. And I meant to mention, and I didn't, we're borrowing this, a lot of this material. We've contextualized it to us. It came highly recommended to us from the head of Converge Mid-America, which is the fellowship of churches that we're in. And so it originated with Saddleback Community Church, a teaching church that's out in California. So we're just trying to contextualize it to us is the ideal. So teaching. The ability to educate God's people by clearly explaining and applying the Bible in a way that causes them to learn. The ability to equip and train other believers for ministry. Encouragement. The ability to motivate God's people to apply and act on biblical principles, especially when they are discouraged or wavering in their faith. The ability to bring out the best in others and challenge them to develop their potential. All right, so Mark, I don't think I have this gift. I may have this gift, or I'm pretty sure that I have this gift. Wisdom, the ability to understand God's perspective on life situations and share those insights in a simple, understandable way. The ability to explain what to do and how to do it. Discernment, the ability to distinguish right from wrong, truth from error, and to give an immediate evaluation based on God's word. The ability to discern whether the source of an experience is Satan, self, or God's spirit. And knowledge, the ability to discover, collect, analyze, and organize information that is vital to individual believers or the entire church family. The ability to comprehend large amount of information and provide it when needed for effective decision making. So we're going to flip the page here, and we're going to start with service again. Do you have a couple marked? Can you shake your head at me if you have a couple? Great. All right. Service. The ability to recognize unmet needs in the church family and take the initiative to provide practical assistance quickly, cheerfully, and without need for recognition. Mercy. The ability to detect hurt and empathize with those who are suffering in the church family. The ability to provide compassionate and cheerful support to those experiencing distress, crisis, or pain. Hospitality is the ability to make others, especially strangers, feel warmly welcomed, accepted, and comfortable in the church family. The ability to coordinate factors that promote fellowship. Pastoring or shepherding, the ability to care for the spiritual needs of a group of believers and equip them for ministry. The ability to nurture a small group in spiritual growth and assume responsibility for their welfare. And giving, the ability to generously contribute material resources and or money beyond the 10% tithe so that the body may grow and be strengthened. The ability to earn and manage money so that it may be given to support the ministry of others. All right, last page. Music, the ability to celebrate God's presence through music, either vocal or instrumental, and to lead the church family in worship. Arts and craftsmanship, the ability to build, maintain, or beautify the place of worship for God's glory, the ability to express worship through a variety of art forms. And finally, intercession, the ability to pray for the needs of others in the church family over extended periods of time on a regular basis, the ability to persist in prayer and not to be discouraged until the answer arrives. All right, well, I hope you were able to look through that and identify a couple of your gifts. We're hoping that in communities you'll be able to talk through these gifts and share them with each other and get affirmation on some of them, perhaps. But remember why we're doing this. Remember why we're doing this. Remember that because of our salvation, God has called us to worship. That we worship God, and that means setting our lives completely apart to God. And the way we worship, in order to worship, we can't stay conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. And foundational to the renewal of our minds is thinking of ourselves as part of the resurrected body of Christ. And when we get that right in our heads, it motivates us to use our gifts and use them well to build the body of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Like, okay, if you have these gifts, then do it. Then use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness. He's saying, God has given you gifts. Use them. Use them. Use them. Give them back to his body, which is the church. Do this for Christ's sake, to build Christ's body. Use your gifts for our sake, because we'll be stronger when you are using your gifts well. Do this for the world's sake, that is lost and miserable and going to hell. They need a strong, vitalized, growing body of Christ. And do this for your sake. Use your gifts for your sake, because you'll be most satisfied in God when you're building his body, when you're participating in his body. You find the most joy when you're building something bigger than yourself. For Christ's sake, for our sake, for the world's sake, and for your sake, build the body of Christ by using your gifts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we ask that you help us identify some gifts to start experimenting with, and that you help us find the courage to and the proper settings to start experimenting with those gifts. Lord, give us insight into each other's lives as we're part of this body to affirm the gifts we see in other people around us. Let us speak courage into each other's lives and insight and wisdom. And let us all walk away encouraged, strengthened, ready to find a new and more precise way to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.